Thank you and welcome to Scripture on Creation. I'm Scott Kump.
And I'm Dr. Ben Scripture.
Dr. Scripture, we're going to look at another prayer to the Creator today. And so far in this series, which you have named Creation Prayers in the Bible, we've looked at prayers of Melchizedek, Hannah, Solomon, Hezekiah, and David.
Yeah, quite a list, huh? Although the prayer we looked at last time in 1 Chronicles 16, that appears to be a prayer of David, may actually have been a prayer of Asaph.
And we saw that portions of that prayer recorded in 1 Chronicles 16 were also found in two different Psalms, Psalm 96 and Psalm 105.
That's right. And it was in 1 Chronicles 16 that we also were told that David assigned Asaph the privilege and task of writing Psalms of Thanksgiving. However, the prayer we're going to consider today is also in 1 Chronicles, but there's no doubt as to its author. It is King David. The prayer we're going to consider is 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 through 19. And it may be the most doxological prayer to the Lord in all of Scripture. At least one of the most doxological prayers you'll find.
Okay, Dr. Scripture, you just used the same big fancy word twice, and it certainly sounds like it must be good, but what does doxological mean?
Okay, I'm sorry. It comes from the same Greek word that doxology comes from.
That's what I thought.
The Greek word doxa, which means glory. So doxological means giving glory. Hmm. And in this case, it means giving glory to God.
So you made a pretty lofty assessment of David's prayer in 1 Chronicles 29. You're saying it's one of the most God-glorifying prayers in the entire Bible.
Yeah, and obviously that's just my opinion.
That's what Dr. Ben Scripture says.
Right. But after we read it, we'll see what you think, Scott. But before we do, let's set the context of this prayer. We've already mentioned the prayer in 1 Chronicles 16 that became Psalm 96 and a large portion of Psalm 105, and we found that that narrative in Chronicles is about when King David brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. It was a great time of praise, thanksgiving, and celebration in David's life and in the life of the nation of Israel. But do you remember what happened after that when David wanted to build the temple to put the Ark in?
Yes, the Lord told David that he was not going to be the one to build the temple. God had chosen David's son Solomon, who would succeed him as king of Israel, to build the temple.
Exactly. And how did David respond?
Well, I'm guessing he had to have been disappointed, but he didn't complain or get bitter. He submitted to God's will.
A great testament to the heart of the one who was described as a man after God's own heart. And what David did then was do all he could to help ensure the success of his son, Solomon, in building a great temple for the Lord God of Israel. And this prayer that we're going to look at is a prayer of praise and glory to God, which David recited as he gave his treasure, and really much more importantly, his heart to the Lord in worship and praise. So Scott, to get an idea of just how much David gave for the construction of the temple, I want to read about it starting at verse 1 of 1 Chronicles chapter 29.
Okay, it says, "Then King David said to the entire assembly, 'My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is still young and inexperienced, and the work is great, for the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God.'
Now, with all my ability, I have provided for the house of my God the gold for the things of gold, and the silver for the things of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, and wood for the things of wood, onyx stones and inlaid stones, stones of antimony and stones of various colors, and all kinds of precious stones, and alabaster in abundance.
And moreover, in my delight in the house of my God, the treasure I have of gold and silver, I give to the house of my God, over and above all that I have already provided for the holy temple.
Namely, 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver, to overlay the walls of the buildings." Scott, do you know how much a talent is?
Not exactly, but I'm pretty sure it's more than an ounce.
You know, even if it was just an ounce, 3,000 ounces of gold, at today's price, that would be over $3.5 million worth.
Oh.
But Scott, a talent is 75 pounds.
Slightly more than an ounce.
Which is 12,000 ounces.
Oh,
so 12,000 ounces per talent times 3,000 talents equals 3.6 million ounces of gold, which today is worth over, are you ready?
Steady.
$4.3 billion.
Oh, wow.
And that was just the value of the gold David contributed.
Okay, Dr. Scripture, I know that the valuations in those days were different from today.
Yeah.
But no matter how you value it, that is astounding.
Mm-hmm.
And if you ask me, I can't think of a more concrete way of proving what was said about David, that he was a man after God's own heart. Because Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also."
Mm-hmm.
And David truly put his treasure in the Lord's hands.
That's a wonderful observation, Scott. And also, what a fantastic example King David was to his people. In fact, his example was so powerful, the people followed his example, and they too contributed greatly for the temple, such that it says this in verse 9, "Then the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly, for they made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart, and King David also rejoiced greatly." And then what follows is this prayer of David praising and glorifying the Lord in verses 10 through 19. So now, Scott, we may not have time to consider the whole prayer, but I definitely want to read the doxological part, which is verses 10 through 16. And in this portion of the prayer, even though David does not explicitly refer to the Lord as creator, see if you don't agree that the identity of the Lord as creator saturates this doxology. Here we go. "So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly, and David said, 'Blessed art thou, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever.
Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, indeed everything that is in the heavens and the earth. Thine is the dominion, O Lord, and thou dost exalt thyself as head over all.
Both riches and honor come from thee, and thou dost rule over all, and in thy hand is power and might, and it lies in thy hand to make great and to strengthen everyone.
Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name.
But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from thee, and from thy hand we have given thee.
For we are sojourners before thee, and tenants, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope.
O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build thee a house for thy holy name, it is from thy hand, and all is thine." So that ends verse 16. What do you say, Scott? Can you think of another doxology in the Bible that is more doxological than that one?
I guess not. But I have to say, some of it sounds very familiar, like it was quoted elsewhere.
I agree. And although there may be a few passages where that would fit, I think the magnificent worship scene in heaven described in the book of Revelation is definitely reminiscent of what we just read in 1 Chronicles 29. I'm thinking of the scene that starts in Revelation chapter 4 and continues through to the end of chapter 5. But let's just read Revelation 5, 11 to 13. John says, "And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice,
'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'
Hmm.
And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying,
'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever.'"
That sure does sound like what David said in his prayer. "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty."
And notice in Revelation, John describes those in the throng around the throne as every created thing, continuing the theme declared at the end of chapter 4 of Revelation. Scott, let's hear Revelation 4:11.
"Worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they existed and were created."
So there's another doxology. And with that said, the Lord and creator of all is the center of attention, the object of worship in Revelation, and I submit also in 1 Chronicles 29. there is that idea, that assumed idea that God is the creator. So let's go back and look more closely at what David says in his prayer that I think alludes so strongly to God's role in creation. First of all, remember he addresses the Lord this way, O Lord God of Israel, our Father. And we've noted in previous programs the connection the biblical writers make between a father and a child's origin. That is, we might say, a child's source of existence is from the father. So David is acknowledging that the Lord, in a sense, made Israel.
And if someone makes something, then it follows that it belongs to them.
A principle we've seen over and over again in Scripture. And it's that very principle that David then assumes throughout the rest of the prayer. God made everything. God owns everything.
That's simple.
Now, we've read verse 11 already. But what I want to do is read it again, this time from the NIV. Because that principle of ownership comes through maybe even more clearly in the way the NIV translates it. Scott, go ahead and read it.
Okay, from the NIV, Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. So, Dr. Scripture, I definitely see that David has the Lord as creator in mind in his acknowledgement that everything in heaven and earth is the Lord's.
And what David goes on to do, two more times in fact, is he acknowledges that anything he might give to God was given to him by God. And so really, David is simply giving back to his creator what was the creator's in the first place. So again, I'm reading from the NIV, and David says in verse 14, But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. And then again in verse 16, this concept that the Lord owned it in the first place. He says, O Lord our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. What a great attitude to have. And remember, this was after the Lord denied David the privilege of building the temple himself. Yet all David wanted in his heart of hearts was to please the Lord, his creator. Listener, is that our focus when giving to the Lord? Or do we sometimes have some reservations, maybe some strings attached to our giving, our honoring, our praising the Lord? Let's always remember, the Lord is the creator of the heavens and the earth and all they contain. He owns it all. He doesn't need anything we could give, but what he wants is our willing hearts. Remember what the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, it says, Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And that's not what I say, that's what Scripture says.